In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy."
On that very first Christmas day, Jesus came into this world as light shining in the midst of darkness so that his people could have joy. And so it is that on this third week of Advent, we light the candle of joy to remind us that with the arrival of Jesus, God gives his people joy. Let's bow our heads in prayer with one another. Father, we thank you that Christ has come, and in his coming, we are able to find a joy that this world cannot give. And I pray, Lord, for every hurting, sorrowful heart that is in this room and joining us online this morning. And Father, Jesus would be set before our eyes. And as we look to Jesus, Lord, I pray that we would see the face of Christ and be filled with joy. And Lord, all that that means for each and every heart, Lord, may your Holy Spirit bring to fullness today. Lord, we love you and we thank you that you have met with us already by the power of your Spirit. And even now among us, we rely on your Spirit to be our teacher. And Father, I confess that there's far more in our study than I could ever possibly teach. So be our teacher, Spirit. Fill us with the knowledge of Christ. May we believe and obey all that you have written in your word, and may you be glorified in us. We ask it all in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen, amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 1, as we've been doing, and then you can also turn to Psalm 126. And I will be reading this morning from the English Standard Version of the Bible, the ESV. So if you'd like to follow along, and I hope you do, with your own Bible there, some of you I know have that on your devices, and you can look that version up, the English Standard Version of the Bible. And while we find those texts, we're celebrating Advent. And remember, the word Advent means arrival. And so we're celebrating the arrival of Jesus into this world during this season of time. And the structure for our Advent series this year is taken out of the genealogy of Jesus from the Gospel of Matthew. And what we have found is that this family tree of Christ is a historical record of how God the Father brought his son Jesus into this world. These are the people, these are the stories that God used to bring Jesus in that very first Christmas day. But the ancestors of Jesus and the stories we find here in Matthew chapter 1, they don't just tell us how God brought Jesus into this world. They remind us, they exemplify for us why God brought Jesus into this world. God brought his son into this world so that his people could have abundant life, life that's filled with hope and peace and joy and love. Those are the themes we celebrate at Advent. Those are the things that we gain with the arrival of Christ into our own lives. Those things we are reminded in these stories are things that are found only as our lives are rooted deeply in Jesus. And so this morning's Advent theme is joy, and we want to look again at the genealogy of Jesus and see if there is a lesson we find found in the family tree of Christ that teaches us about the joy Jesus brings. And so go with me again to Matthew chapter 1. This will be our starting place for the study this morning. And look at verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, I want you to notice that's the introduction to the genealogy. Verse 2 begins a new paragraph, a new section. Verse 2 says, Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Now, go down to the start of the next section in verse 6. David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Now, go to the end of the paragraph, this paragraph, the verse 11. There's the final end of this paragraph that started with David. Verse 11 says, Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers, notice this phrase, at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And then verse 12 starts a new paragraph in the genealogy. Verse 12 says, and after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel. Another great baby name. Now, I want you to jump down to the very end of the genealogy, okay? I'll show you. We'll wrap all this together in just a second. Here's the end of the genealogy. The summary says, so all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. From the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Okay, so stop right there. Here's what I want to show you. Here's what I've been kind of unpacking there really, really quickly. Is that Matthew breaks down this family tree or the history of the family of Jesus, the history of Israel, into three distinct sections, okay? Abraham to David, David to the deportation or the exile. And then the section three starts with the end of deportation or after the deportation to the time of Christ. And so you have these three breakdowns, these three big sections of the history of Israel or the story that tells us how Jesus came into this world. Abraham to David, David to deportation, deportation to Christ. Now, week one of our study of Advent, we talked about the significance of Abraham. He's the man that God promised to give a descendant who would then become a mighty nation and a descendant who would bless all the nations of the world. We talked about the significance of David last week. He was the first great king of Israel, and God made him a promise that one of his descendants would be the greatest king, an eternal king who would rule forever. And of course, those two promises are fulfilled in the same person. His name is Jesus. That's what the story is about. But that brings up the question about that third section of the genealogy. And it's that time after the deportation. What about the deportation of Israel is important for us to understand. What does it teach us about joy, as a matter of fact? Well, some of you may remember that the promise God gave Abraham was not only for a descendant and that they would become a mighty nation, but it's that they would live in a special place, a special land that God would give blessing, and they would be able to live there as they were faithful to God. That's called the promised land, the land of Canaan, the place where Israel now is found in our world. But here's the problem with the story of the people of God. They didn't remain faithful to him. They began to worship other pagan gods. And so they rejected God's rule over their nation and began to serve other gods. And God allowed Babylon to come and to take the Jews captive and bring them back to the land in exile or in a deportation to Babylon. That's a big part of the story of God's people. If you were here last year, you remember we did a verse-by-verse study of the book of Daniel, and it tells us all about that time in the nation of Israel's history. But here's what we find about the deportation. As dark and difficult it was by God's grace, it was a period of time that didn't last forever. The exile, the deportation came to an end, and in God's grace and his providence, he brought his people back to the land of promise. And that is what is signified in this genealogy. After the deportation, or when God's people came back into the land of promise, it ushered in a new stage or a new phase in the history of Israel. And it's from that phase or from that event that we'll take this week's Advent lesson on the theme of joy. And that brings us to Psalm 126. Psalm 126. I want us to read this, and I want you to keep in mind, this is about that time after the deportation. So Psalm 126 starts this way. A song of ascents, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. And then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Okay, so this is the word of God for us. And this is a psalm that is part of a group of psalms known as the Psalms of Ascent. These psalms were used by the people of God on their annual pilgrimage back to Jerusalem every year. And on their way up to the temple to worship God, they would meditate and recite and sing these songs to prepare their hearts to worship God. And Psalm 126 is reminding the people of God on that ascent back to the temple, back to the city of Jerusalem. It's reminding those people that there was another time they returned to Jerusalem. They came back from exile in Babylon, and their hearts were made to rejoice. Look at verse 1 again. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Okay, so Zion is another word for the city of Jerusalem, or the hill where Jerusalem sits. It's where the temple of God was built. And verse 1 is showing us that it's talking about a point in time when God restored his people to the city of Jerusalem. That happened in 538 BC when God stirred the heart of the Persian king Cyrus to issue a decree that all of these Jews were allowed to leave captivity and leave exile and return back to the city of Jerusalem. And verse 1 says it was like a dream come true. We were like those who dream. We woke up and this dream had come true. God allowed us to return home. Look at verse 2. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy. And they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. So when the people were liberated from their captivity and brought back to their city of Jerusalem, it brought them the kind of joy that made, as the psalmists say, their mouths be filled with laughter. Have you ever had that kind of joy? Where you're just so full of joy, all you can do is just laugh about it. You know what I'm talking about, right? Like when the Cleveland Browns beat the Pittsburgh Squealers. And it just makes you laugh, right? With joy unspeakable. I'm sure you know what I mean. Maybe a little bit more deep joy in your life would be the day of your wedding, the day your child was born. For some of you, even the day when the doctor declared you cancer-free. It was like a dream came true. Your mouth was filled with laughter. All you could do was laugh and say, he has done great things in this, right? You know that kind of joy. That's how the people of God were. And it says the nations saw it. They saw this helpless group of people who were living in captivity somehow, inexplicably, miraculously, have the most powerful king in the world, Cyrus, issue a decree that they could not only return to Jerusalem, they would have the provision to rebuild the temple and the walls around the city. And the only explanation in the hearts of the surrounding nations were that that nation's God has clearly done something great for them, and it brought them joy. That's what verse 3 says. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Okay, so this initial paragraph, this first section is telling us what this psalm is all about. There's joy that comes through the work of the Lord. Okay? You see that in that paragraph? If not, let's do it all over again. Look at verse 1 and we're going to... No, you see it clearly. There's a work that the Lord does and it brings his people joy. But look at verse 4. It says, restore the fortunes, our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Okay, so stop there. The Lord brought his people joy, but here's what you see. There then comes a point in time when that joy is under attack. Can some of you identify with that? Yeah, you can. After the Jews returned from exile to Jerusalem, and their joy and their laughter is present because of the work of God, here's what happened. They encounter this season where there is deep resistance. Enemies begin to show up and try to thwart their work of rebuilding the wall. They try to stop the work of rebuilding the temple. They try to undermine every single thing the people of God are doing. Even more, the city is in such ruins. The land is so desolate from having been gone for 70 years that the shouts of joy had now turned into cries of distress. They'd been restored by the work of God, but they needed a new work of God. that would restore them again. That's what verse 4 is pointing to. They needed the river of God's blessing to flow into their lives, it says, like streams in the Negev. Don't you love the Negev this time of year? It's a lovely place. You don't even know what it's talking about, right? Many of you do, but many of you don't. That might not mean a lot to you, but the Negev was a desert region in the south side of the Promised Land. It was a dry and parched wilderness. That's a vivid description of their hearts. A dry and parched wilderness. And as you mentioned, the Negev, in the minds of the people who lived there, they would know that there were times that God would actually send rain to the Negev. And that rain in that region of the world would actually trickle down from all of the surrounding mountains. And those storms that would gather in the mountains would cause streams to flow down the mountainside. And they would all empty right there into the land of the Negev. And that desert valley would be transformed into a land that was filled with mighty rushing rivers, flowing streams. And verse 4 is a call to God, saying, God, do a work like that. Bring streams to the desert of my heart. Can you relate to that? I know you can. You can relate to sorrow turning to joy that brings laughter, and joy turning back to sorrow. It's actually where a lot of people in this room, those who are joining us online, find yourself today. You are in a fight for joy. The days of laughter are days that feel like they are in the rearview mirror of your life. The place of blessing, in other words, has become a desert land. So that day that was a day of joy that brought you laughter, the joy of your wedding day, for some has turned, sadly, into a desert land as marriage becomes hard. The joy that was the day of your child's birth has turned into a desert land as your prodigal has gone astray. The joy of your health has turned into a desert land as cancer has returned. Over and again, I know that we can identify with sorrow turning to joy and joy turning back to sorrow. We find ourselves there in a fight for joy with the psalmist. We need the God who has worked in our past to work in our lives for the future. Look at verses 5 and 6. That's how this ends. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Notice as the psalmist looks out over the future, I want you to notice something here. I want you to notice hope. I told you last week that there is a great connection between joy and hope, and it's right here. Sowing in tears will bring about reaping with joy. That is a confident expectation for their future. And that's just a textbook definition of hope. He has hope that there will be something in the future, namely harvest. And because he has hope for something that will happen, that God will bring a harvest, he has joy. It will be a restoration of joy. So the joy they have at the beginning in verses 1 through 3 was joy that was deeply rooted in the faithful and powerful work of God when he restored them out of exile back to Israel. And the future joy, the joy that they're going to have in the days to come, we see here is deeply rooted in faith, confidence that God will once again work with faithful power for his people. And putting that together gives us our big idea from this psalm today. The big idea for this week of joy in Advent is this. Joy is deeply rooted by confident faith in the work of God. Joy is deeply rooted by confident faith in the work of God. Friend, if you are fighting for joy today, you need to know that true joy only comes from one source, and it is the faithful, powerful work of Almighty God. This world will not produce true and lasting joy for you. Your job, your health, your marriage, your children, your bank account, your friends, not even your president will bring you joy. None of those things are sources of joy, even though some of those things might be gifts to be enjoyed. There's only one source of joy, the one who is the giver of every good gift. His name is the Lord. Friends, God alone brings joy. That's why Philippians, the great book of the Bible that's rooted, or that's all about joy, says rejoice in what? The Lord. Always rejoice in the Lord, because only the Lord can bring you joy. Joy comes from the work of the Lord. So for those of you who are fighting for joy in your life today, who would say that place of celebration has turned into a dry and weary land, if you want joy, then look to the work of the Lord. Rely on His work. And the question then becomes, what does that look like? What does it look like for us to pursue joy in the work of the Lord when our joy is under attack? Well, that's what Psalm 126 gives us. As a matter of fact, there are four things that we see here that describe what it looks like in this place of joy being under attack, that is pursuing joy in the work of the Lord, the one place where joy can be found. And in our time remaining, I want to just show you these four things that are marking the pursuit of joy in the work of the Lord. And I pray they will minister to your heart. For those of you who are fighting for joy, I pray they will become action steps of faith for you to take. So here's number one. We pursue joy in the work of the Lord when we reflect on God's work. When we reflect on God's work. Verse 3, the Lord has done great things for us. You see, that's past tense, right? What's that next phrase? Read it out loud. It should be on the screen. That's present tense. You see that? He looks back. The Lord has done great things for us. And he says present tense, and we are glad. Joy comes when we look back and acknowledge what God has done for us. And let me ask you this, friend. Has God ever done anything for you? Yes. Well, if you're struggling to remember, can I help? 2,000 years ago in a little town called Bethlehem, the Almighty God of heaven and earth gave his son Jesus to be born in a little tumble-down manger. And on that first Christmas day, the angels of heaven announced the birth of Jesus. And do you remember what the angels said to the pronouncement of Christ's birth? Well, if you don't remember, let me read them for you. Luke chapter 2, verses 9 through 11 says this, "And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people.'" You know what all the people includes?
All.
Are you in that group?
Yes.
Well, listen to this. What's the reason for, here's the good news that brings great joy, for unto you, friend, you in that desert place, unto you, unto all of the people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Good news brings great joy. You guys know that dynamic. We've talked about that in the past. When you hear good news, you get great joy. Chipotle came to Merritt Island this year. Good news, great joy. Right? You get the gist. And what's the good news? Jesus has come. And that's reason to rejoice. And he gives us the reasons. Why? Because rejoice, Jesus is a Savior. Unto you is born Jesus, a Savior. Jesus came into this world to rescue his people from their sin. Because through his perfect life and his sacrificial death at the cross and his glorious resurrection from the grave, Jesus has provided a new kind of deliverance. Better than the deliverance from exile in Babylon. Deliverance from the punishment of our own sin. Deliverance from the very power of sin that holds us bound and destroys every good thing in our life. Deliverance from captivity to death, hell, sin, and the grave. And if you are trusting in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you have reason to rejoice today. You know why? Your sins are all forgiven. You're set free from the powers of hell and darkness itself. You're no longer a slave to sin. sin. You are a child of the Most High God. He is your Father, and heaven is your home. Rejoice. Jesus is Savior today. No matter what. And if you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus as your Savior, I have good news that should bring you great joy. Today is the day of salvation. Friend, if you will simply look to Jesus in faith, trusting that he truly has lived a life you failed to live, a perfect, obedient life toward God the Father. And he died a death you and I deserve to die as a payment, a punishment for our sin. And that in his death, he provides forgiveness for sin and restoration to God. And in his resurrection, the power to live a brand new life is given to you through his Spirit. If you will trust in Jesus today, you will be saved. The Bible says this, that all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Good news for great joy, friend. You can be saved today. Would you trust in Jesus? Don't leave this place without knowing that heaven is your home and God is your Father, by trusting in Jesus as your Lord. Good news, great joy. Jesus is Savior. Then it says Jesus Christ is Lord. You can rejoice because Jesus Christ is Lord. You know what that means? It means he's God in the flesh. It means he's the promised king who is ruling over heaven and earth. It means that he is mighty and in control as the sovereign Lord of all. It means that every single problem that is over your head is under his feet. And he's exercising his power today to bring him great glory and to bring you great good. You can rejoice. Jesus is Savior. Jesus is Lord. I got to keep going. We're never going to finish this sermon. Christmas, then, is the arrival of Jesus to planet Earth. The Jesus who is Savior, Christ, the Lord. And as you fight for joy, reflect on the work of God that he has already accomplished. A God who so loved this world, who so loved you and me, that he gave us Jesus as Savior, Christ, the Lord. He has done great things for you. Heaven has helped you, and by God's grace, may you be glad. Reflect on the work of God, God's work. Number two, we pursue joy in the work of the Lord when we pray for God's work. Look at verse 4. It says, restore our fortunes. The psalmist is turning his attention to God and calling him. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. As you fight for joy, ask God to fill you with a stream of life, a river of life in your desert place that can do something for you you can't do for yourself. You see, joy is a fruit of God's Spirit. It's not something we manufacture. It's not something we drum up. It's something that the Spirit of God living in us produces like fruit. The Spirit produces a river of life that flows out of those who trust in Jesus. Listen to John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. Friend, joy comes through the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. And the filling of the Holy Spirit of God comes to those who pray in faith, believing that Christ will give his life to his people. So listen to this. As you are pursuing joy, as you are in your desert place, it is entirely possible for you to experience in that place of the desert a stream, a river of life that produces joy inexplicable, unconceivable, uncontainable by the power of the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. As you pursue the power of the Holy Spirit in prayer. But as you pursue joy, one of the questions that I felt impressed on my own life this week was, as I'm pursuing joy, how frequently am I actually pursuing joy where it's to be found? Through prayer. So I find myself running all over my world, my life, trying to find things that will bring me joy. So I want to find relationships. I want to find the hobbies, the games, social media, the relationships with my family and my friends, with things at my work, with the other things that are parts of our life, looking for joy, trying to drum up joy, trying to find joy in those people, in those things. And friend, here's the reality of this. We won't find joy there. You don't have joy because you're looking for joy in all the wrong places. That's a great song. I think something like that. We don't have joy because we're pursuing joy in places joy will not find. They are not sources. Our family, our children, our work, finances, health, they are not springs of joy. Like I said earlier, they're gifts that God has given us to be enjoyed. Where is the spring of joy? It's the river of life that comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. So if you need joy this morning, stop running around this world trying to find joy and get on your knees.
Yes.
Get on your knees. And the reality is, that countless Christians are not standing in joy because they are not bowing in prayer, asking God daily, fill me with your Spirit, rather than working feverishly to fill their lives with the things of this world. You want joy this morning? Go to the source. Pursue joy in the work of the Lord by praying for the work of the Lord. Church, may we be a people who pray without ceasing for the power and filling of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And He will produce joy in us. Number three, we pursue joy in the work of the Lord when we join in God's work. All right, look at verses 5 and 6 again. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Okay, stop right there. As I was studying this text, I've got to tell you, I spent a pretty good amount of time trying to figure out what the psalmist was referring to here. I mean, it took me a couple of hours of pretty diligent study. I was kind of stumped by what he meant by seed. And here's what I mean. In some parts of the Bible, seed is a metaphor, it's a parallel, it's a reference to the word of God, like in the parable of the soils. You have the seed, which is the word of God. In other parts of the Bible, seed is a reference, it's a parallel to giving generously to the mission of Christ through the local church. That's like 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So I'm asking myself, and I'm praying a little bit, but I'm asking myself, what is the seed here? But as I started praying about this text, after diligent study, and I've got to add some brilliant observational powers on my part, do you want to know what I believe the seed is referring to? Seeds. Like literally. Blows your mind, I know. This is the sharp leadership we have within our church. Here's what I mean. I was looking for, what does this mean? What is he talking about? But remember the historical context here. The people of God have been in exile for 70 years. That means for 70 years, their fields have been untended. The city, the countryside has gone and become overgrown with weeds and other things. There weren't any crops. People were hungry and in need. They weren't joyful. They were hangry. That's a biblical term. And the psalmist is saying, let's get into something other than this. He's calling them to step in. He's inviting them to step into something. And it's the God-ordained order of this world. Here's what I mean. God is constantly at work. He's causing rain to fall. He's renewing the soil. He's making the sun to shine. He's germinating seeds and causing them to spring up into new life. He's changing the season, turning winter to spring and springtime to harvest. He's doing a work all of the time. But these people would have missed out on yet another time of harvest, consigning themselves to yet another year without food if they didn't step into joining God's fruit-producing work. Listen, friend, we have to join in God's work if we want to have joy in God's work. You can't make things grow. You can't control the weather. You can't produce new life. Those are God's work. But the reality is that God has ordained that we will not enjoy harvest if we don't sow seeds when it's time to plant. Even, like this text says, if our planting, if the first drops of water that fall on your freshly planted seeds are the tears that are coming from your own eyes, we will not enjoy harvest if we skip out on planting. So I take the psalmist here to be urging God's people to join in the work that God is doing in the world. Though there might be a season, and it's an important season, a season where you sit and you grieve. It's exceptionally important. It's exceptionally healthy that we don't suppress our grief and we don't ignore those seasons of sorrow. It is not, however, God's desire that we would then sit endlessly only in our sorrow. And we might not be able to wait until we feel joyful again to step back into life. There's going to be a type of sowing that is sowing through the tears as we wait for God to work. But it's a type of faith that joins God in what he's doing. As we wait for his work in our marriage, we may sow in tears. As we wait for God's work in our children or at our job or in our health or even in our grief over our loved one who's gone before, we may have to sow through our tears. But the reality is we will never enjoy the season of harvest if we yield to grief in such a way that we fail to join God in what he's doing and the opportunity he's given us to plant. Let me just ask you this. What would it look like if where you are today, you didn't deny your grief, and you didn't suppress your sorrow, and you didn't short-circuit God's work even in your grieving, but you chose to step into what God is doing in and around you. You started planting new seeds, seeds that were built by faith or that were accompanied by faith moving into this time of planting that you trust will bring about God's joy-filled harvest. What I mean is, if you want joy, what would you look like if you began to step into the work that God is doing to bring new people to Christ in this community? Like, what if in this season, that is maybe a time of deep sorrow for you, you stepped into a time of planting, but even in the midst of tears, witnessed to someone who is close to you but far from God? What would it look like if you invited people to join you in this time of worship next Sunday? Or you invited friends or neighbors or coworkers or classmates to join you on Christmas Eve because it was your way of saying, God, I want to step into what you're doing. Even if my heart is filled with grief over things that are truly grievous, like this psalmist is grieving, I want to be a part of what you are doing. And I believe that sowing, even in the midst of my tears, will bring about a harvest of joy. You want to see the joy of seeing fruit grow in yourself and others? Then step into a time of planting by joining what God is doing in our children's ministry each week. If you want to see the joy of God miraculously providing for the needs of the hungry and the hurting people of this community, step into a time of planting by joining what he's doing through the House of Hope or the Agape Women's Center. We could go on and on, but we pursue joy when we join God in what he's doing, in his work. And finally, we pursue joy in the work of the Lord when we anticipate God's work. Look at verse 6, and we'll close with this. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. I love how these verses are filled with confidence in God's work. Notice verse 6 says, they shall come home with shouts of joy. That's a guarantee. And there is a kind of joy that we all know about, even if we don't think about it, that comes simply from believing that joy is coming. You know what I mean? It's called the kid at Christmas effect. That's the technical term. Kids have joy in the Christmas season. Why? Because they anticipate that Christmas Day is coming. And they anticipate that they're going to enjoy Christmas Day. And just the anticipation of a day that's coming that will bring them joy actually brings them joy as they anticipate getting what they've waited on all year. There's a joy in the anticipation, because if you really believe that joy is coming in your future, it produces joy even while you wait. And this, church, is often our experience of joy, especially in seasons like the one this psalmist is describing. A time where you have gladness even while you grieve. When you have sorrow and sadness even while you have hope and joy. That those things are mingled together. It's what happens in the heart of a loving husband who stands by the bedside of his dying wife. And he is grief stricken, but not without hope. And he says, my heart is broken, but I am glad I will see her again. There's joy in the anticipation, even when there's grief through the sorrow. And friend, that dynamic is what Advent is all about. Advent is a time to prepare our hearts to celebrate the arrival of Jesus with joy. And I'm not talking about the arrival of Jesus at Christmas. I'm talking about the arrival of Jesus when Jesus comes again. Guys, make no mistake about it. Jesus came at Christmas and we rejoice. The Lord has done great things for us. And Jesus is coming again. And it will be like Christmas Day, better than you could ever imagine. And as we anticipate the joy, there is joy in the anticipation. Jesus is coming again. And when he comes again, for those who are trusting in him, listen to the gift of his second coming. He will make all things new, including you. He will set this world right. He will wipe away every tear from your eye if you're trusting in him. He will make it so there will be no more sorrow, no more sadness, no more sickness, no more pain. There will be no more bad news in the lives of God's people. You will be reunited with every one of your loved ones who has gone on before you in Christ. There will be a glad reunion day. You together will bask forever in the eternal harvest of joy and pleasure forevermore. As you live in the house of God, your Father, and you look on the face of Jesus, your Savior, Christ, the Lord, you will never sin again. You will never be tempted to sin again. You will never be disappointed again. You will never be hungry or thirsty. And the time of planting will be over. And you're going to pull up a seat at the eternal feast prepared for you by Jesus Christ himself. Jesus is coming again. And it will be a day of unbridled, unparalleled joy. And joy comes to your heart when you believe it. That's why Romans 15:13 says, may the God of all hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Jesus is coming again. Would you bow your heads in prayer? And let's reflect on the teaching of God's word this morning. Perhaps you may be one of those who've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus. And you found that every joy you've had in your life has been a fleeting joy, an unsatisfying joy. And you find a hunger for an abiding joy, an eternal joy. And you may have come to realize today that that's only found in Jesus. If that's you, would you call on Jesus right now? In faith, call on Jesus with a simple prayer. Something like this: I acknowledge that I'm a sinner and I've broken your laws, God. And my sin has separated me from you and the life you created me to live. But I believe that Jesus has come and that he lived a life I have not lived. And he died a death I should have died at the cross, and he rose again, and I'm calling on Jesus to save me, to be my life, to be my joy. Jesus, save me. Friend, take God at his promise that those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Come speak with one of our pastors or prayer partners at the close. We would love to talk with you about your relationship with Christ and join you on this new journey. For those of you who are trusting in Jesus right now, would you pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit? Ask God to fill you with the Spirit of God and the life of Christ. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters. God, I pray for myself. That in this dark and difficult world, when we see headlines and we experience things in our private lives that attack our joy, that cause our hearts to feel like dry and weary lands, when the days that made our mouths be filled with laughter, like the birth of our children and the wedding day, have turned into seasons of darkness, deserts. Lord, I pray for the Spirit of God to fill our lives and produce joy that we can't manufacture in this world, cannot give or take away. I pray that Christ in us, our hope of glory, would give us great joy. Lord, let us look back and see all that you have done for us and rejoice. Let us look forward and see that Christ is coming again, and with him, every glorious thing you have promised, and rejoice. And may we live this day glad as we hope in our great God. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.